Tonight, we're going to try to tie together what we've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. This has been a powerful passage in my own experience of faith and in my own spiritual growth, and it's been a wonderful journey for me during these last 6 weeks to have gone through it again with you, trying to distill it into sermons that hopefully communicate the truth and power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now, let's look again at the King James translation. I use that not because it's familiar or necessarily because it's more accurate, but because it strings together so nicely the grammatical structure of the passage. So let's just look at the King James text again, shall we? "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Remember, this is a present imperative, which we can read, "Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Remember, one way of explaining what the fullness is about. Then we go to a second participial clause, "singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then a third, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the fourth descriptive participial clause, "submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God." So we cannot assume that we are Spirit-filled simply because we've spoken in tongues at some time in the distant past. Whether we are truly Spirit-filled really has a lot to do with how well these additional exhortations find their expression in our lives. Now, with your Bible open on your knee in whatever version you happen to have before you, let's pursue this passage just a little farther. If you go to verse 22 and following, you'll note that Paul is speaking to wives first and then to husbands. The word that he uses for wives is submit. And remember, before this, in verse 21, we've seen a mutual submission. Submit to one another. And then wives, submit to your husbands. But husbands are supposed to do what? They are supposed to love their wives. And how are they to love their wives? They are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So this means to love them dearly, even sacrificially. Now let your eye go a little farther down to chapter 6. And Paul begins to show how baptism and fullness of the Spirit work out, not just in wives and husbands, but with children. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then notice he goes down to verse 4 and says, "Fathers," and he's certainly including mothers as well, "do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Now, the apostle doesn't stop there, because the concentric circles that just flow out from this wonderful event of baptism and fullness of the Spirit reach out into further echelons of society. So Paul says in chapter 6, verse 5, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And then in verse 9, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way." So, you see, once again, the mutual submission, the baptism in the Spirit, and fullness of the Spirit are simply concentric waves of divine grace and power that flow out from our being filled regularly, repeatedly with the Spirit of God and work through virtually every dimension of society. Now, that brings me down to chapter 6 and verse 10 that I want to use as a kind of bookend around this larger passage, where Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful opportunity we have to gather around your word and to journey forward in your grace and power. We realize that we believers don't simply work out of some philosophical construct. We live and serve and work out of an experience of divine presence. You express that in baptism and fullness of the Spirit of God. And we pray that you will visit us again this evening in mighty power, continuing to empower our lives so that we are effective witnesses individually and collectively for our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. On a Saturday night several weeks ago, the pastor of Almighty God Tabernacle was working late and decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 p.m., but his wife didn't answer the phone. The pastor let it ring many times. He thought it was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few things and try again in a few minutes. When he tried again, she answered right away. He asked her why she hadn't answered before, and she said it hadn't rung at their house. They brushed it off as a fluke and went on their merry ways. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he had used that Saturday night. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he'd called on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what the guy was talking about. Then the guy said, "It rang and rang, but I didn't answer." The pastor remembered the mishap and apologized for disturbing him, explaining that he'd intended to call his wife. The man said, "That's okay. Let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night, but before I did, I prayed, 'God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now.' At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, 'Almighty God.' I was too afraid to answer." Friends, God has a way of ringing our phone as He speaks to us through His Word. Now, I don't suggest that we're all standing on the edge of suicide this evening, but I do suggest that every one of us is in continual need of the inbreaking of the Word of God into our lives. We need to be refreshed and renewed as we hear the message of the Apostle Paul. Don't be drunk with wine or with all the affairs of this world, however they may be contoured and colored, but keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. A few weeks ago, I was reading a contemporary evangelical theologian of some note, and he surprised me by saying that the phrase baptism in the Spirit is not terribly important. There are other and more important ways to talk about what God does in us by His Spirit. Well, I think I would beg to differ. You see, baptism in the Spirit occurs in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It occurs at the beginning of each of those Gospels, the introduction. And it also occurs at the very beginning of the book of Acts. So as little as you think about it, each of the first five books of the New Testament begin with the promise that when Jesus comes, He will baptize His people in the Holy Spirit. Go with me to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus is speaking with His disciples just before His ascension. And He tells them, and we have that word in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, "In a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit." Now remember, up to that time, it was the promise of John the Baptist. Now we have that exact phrase from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, a few verses later, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me." You see, what we have here is the purpose of baptism in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus baptizes us in the Spirit, which is a radical event, a powerful event, a life-changing event, a life-energizing event. But he does it with a particular purpose in mind. And that purpose is to turn every one of us on as a dynamic witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm wondering if there isn't a divine convergence. I think we've seen several divine convergences during this series. Because Hal Donaldson this morning was talking about much the same thing. You remember he talked about the lady who regularly brought a bag of groceries to some hungry children, or children living on the ragged edge of hunger, as it were. But she not only brought the groceries, Hal said, she preached to them. In other words, she verbally witnessed to Christ. We often want to reduce witnessing to talking or telling. But in addition to verbally sharing the Lord Jesus Christ, she brought groceries. In other words, she had the Word of God and she had the deeds which supported the Word of God. In other words, she was telling, but she was also showing. Now, I think we want to comprehend the fact, and we in the Assemblies of God have always believed that, and if you don't understand it, turn to the Statement of Fundamental Truths, and you'll find that for sure, witnessing, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is verbal witnessing. But you will discover that we have a very well-articulated statement that when we are full of the Spirit of God, we also act in a way that demonstrates to the world, incarnates, if you please, that we have indeed been transformed and we are here to give witness, not only in our telling, but also in our showing. Now, many of you have gone to school and on many occasions helped your children with show and tell. Well, I want to reiterate this evening that to be an empowered witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be full of the Holy Spirit, is to show and tell. We talk about it and we demonstrate it in our lives. Now, what I'd like to do is see if we can encapsulate what we've been reading about in this series in several ways. First of all, let me suggest that as the Spirit comes upon you and me, fills our lives, that we are empowered in three personal dimensions. First of all, there is the audio dimension. And we've listened to some wonderful audio from some very skilled and gifted individuals tonight coming in through several media which are so powerful and effective among us. But if you go back through what we've seen here in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, you remember Paul talked about our, first of all, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So there is that audio that sort of rings in the interior part of our being. In other words, when the Holy Spirit comes down in wonderful power, He sets our soul to music. And we begin to worship God in making melody and in singing. We do it internally and we do it orally in private as well as public settings. But notice the audio, which begins to ring in our hearts, soon moves to communication with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul reminds us, as we are filled with the Spirit of God, that we are speaking to one another or communicating with one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we are assuming responsibility and we are engaging in a powerful way of building each other up as the Spirit finds expression through us. But moving on quickly, God flips on the audio in our lives. But as the Holy Spirit comes down, remember, He also impacts our attitude. We sometimes, again, I think, make the mistake of saying that if we speak the right words and sing the right hymns, we are demonstrating the Spirit-filled life. But you recall that Paul indicated that when the Holy Spirit comes down and fills us, not only do we sing and make melody in our hearts, not only do we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but then we begin to give thanks always and for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is an attitudinal change. You know, we always discover that singing and witnessing sometimes comes a whole lot easier than an inner attitudinal change. Friends, if we walk out of this building the way we came into this building, there is something defective in our experience. For the Lord comes down not only to give us a song or to make us ecstatic believers, He comes down to start changing us from the inside out. So to be a Christian with an attitude of gratitude is to be a person whose life is suddenly turned outward to others in gratitude for the wonderful grace that God pours out into our lives. So the attitude of a Spirit-filled person is radically different. Now let's go a little further, and you can tell that I've certainly had a little journey with what we call it, alliteration. But perhaps I can make a point. God gives us audio. He changes our attitude, but He also puts us into action. So we begin then with hearts that are changed, ringing with the grace of God. We begin to relate to other people in another way. God triggers the will. You know, His Spirit causes us to reach out. So we then become capable of doing what we would not normally do, and that is to submit ourselves one to another, that the work of God and the well-being of the people of God and the needs of the world might begin to be met through every single one of us. So we are Spirit-empowered in three wonderfully personal dimensions: audibly, through our attitude, and through our actions. Now, I think there are some other things that really stand out in this text and in its context. Let's note that we're Spirit-empowered in three social arenas. That sort of picks up on the attitudes and the actions and goes a little farther. Remember, beginning at chapter 5 and verse 22, and I hope you have your Bible on your knee there, Paul begins to address the needs of wives and husbands and children. When you think about it, that is as it should be. The family is the basic unit of society. The family is a mini congregation, as it were, where husbands and wives have the wonderful privilege of pastoral ministry to their children. And the children sustain a unique relation to their parents. So if we, again, are Spirit-filled persons, the waves of the Spirit, these concentric waves that flow out from being filled with the Spirit, begin to lap over the way the husband relates to the wife. And the wife relates to the husband. And wife and husband relate to children. And children relate to parents. You see, friends, the Spirit-filled family is not simply another social unit filled with strife and division and conflict and disagreement. Now, that isn't to say that as Spirit-filled people, we never have any problems. But as Spirit-filled people, we have the lubricant of the Spirit of God. And we have the wisdom and grace of the Spirit of God. And as we face conflicts and trials as family units, we do so with a special agency of the Holy Spirit, who is there working with us, granting us wisdom and strength to work through every difficult period. Now, a second social arena is that I call fellowship. This one reaches beyond the family, though the family certainly experiences fellowship. Notice how often in this context Paul uses the words one another. And there are a couple of different Greek expressions, all of which can be translated by one another. You see, he's always aware of the fact that diverse people come together in the body of Christ. People with differing gifts, people with various needs, people with many different agendas. We're all brought together in one melting pot, as it were, or call it a salad bowl if you prefer, of the church. And as we relate one to another, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have differences of opinion. It's inevitable that when you bring human beings together, there will be differing ways of seeing things, talking about things, and relating to things. But once again, as we are truly spirit-filled individual, we recognize the worth of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We recognize that just as Christ loves us, he loves each one of them. We recognize that we're to relate warmly and lovingly and graciously. We understand that we're able to say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have hurt you, and I did. Now I want you to forgive me, and let's move on together in love to do what God has called us to do. So to be filled with the Spirit of God, friends, is to have the touch of the Spirit of God, the lubricant of the Spirit of God, the wisdom and grace of the Spirit of God as we connect with each other, help each other, serve each other, heal each other, and bless each other. We never forget that we're not the only fish in the pond, but that every one of these goldfish is beloved by God, and we are a part of securing the health and the wholeness of the entire body of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit then empowers our witness in the family, in the fellowship, and then the word I've used is the field. Go a little farther, and Paul begins to talk about masters and slaves. You see, the masters are to love their slaves and treat them not as chattel or property. You know, technically speaking, especially if no one is watching, you can beat your slave to death. He is your property, or she is your property. That was demonstrated so horribly in the Western experience of slavery as Africans were brought into the Western Hemisphere and enslaved. We know some of the terrors of that. Paul says, masters, you've got to love your slaves because they are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he turns around. Notice that he speaks very clearly and very distinctly to slaves with some things that they might not want to hear. He says, now, slaves, you're to love your masters and you are to serve them as you would serve Christ. So the baptism and fullness of the Spirit just flow through every dimension of human relationships, not just the family, not just the church, the fellowship of the Spirit, but it impacts every individual that we touch on our way through life. In other words, if you're a supervisor, you have a special relationship to those who are responsible to you because of the way the Spirit is at work in your life. If you're still working and you have a superior or a boss to whom you're responsible, you relate to that individual with love and with grace and with understanding and with kindness because you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you are serving through His power. One of the things I loved to do as a kid, growing up in Newington, Georgia, back in the 1940s and 50s, there wasn't a lot for us barefoot kids to do. But I remember just leaving home once in a while and just going perhaps a mile up the road. And back there in the woods, there was a little pond. And you know, little boys like ponds, don't they? And I can remember often making my way up to that little pond and standing out there on the edge and picking up a rock and just pitching it out in the middle. Did you ever do that? And I can still remember the way when those rocks hit the middle of the pond, those circles would start moving out. Well, later I learned a good word. You know, we call them concentric circles, circles within circles. And it was so funny and so interesting to watch those waves moving out from the center of that little pond until every part of that pond was covered. And the little waves were lapping up against the banks of that little circular pond up there in that little patch of woods. Now, friends, what I want to suggest is that every time you and I draw near to the Spirit of God, He's throwing a rock into our pond. And He's setting up a series of concentric waves, waves of grace, waves of power, waves of wisdom, waves of energy that wash through our entire lives. And we dare not and must not say that any part of our life is off target, off limits for the Spirit of God, because He wants to touch every single fiber of our being. He wants to touch every single relationship. He wants to turn that inner light on. How many of you love to walk in a dark room and flip on the lights? You see, that bulb's been there all the time. But when you throw that switch, the electricity surges into that bulb, and suddenly the darkness of that room flees away. And that's what happens if we're truly filled with the Spirit of God. God flips the switch in our lives, and we are totally illuminated, irradiated by the Spirit of the living God. Now let me move ahead. Notice that we're also Spirit-empowered in three spiritual disciplines. And these are very strong inferences in this larger package. Let me suggest, first of all, that we're empowered in our use of time. As we are empowered in our use of time, we're going to learn to set priorities and invest our time wisely. You know, even back in the first century, in biblical days, Paul was acutely aware of the way we use time. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, as the King James translates it, he says we are to be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. The NIV translates it as making the most of every opportunity. You see, we only have 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and X number of years. And some of us have got far more in the rearview mirror than we have in the headlights. But we still have time, you see. God expects us to redeem the time, to use it wisely. So Spirit-filled people are not simply going to fall back in the lazy boy and vegetate till Jesus comes. Spirit-filled people have things to do. They have the ability to pray. They have the ability to talk on the phone. They have the ability to visit people. They have the ability to help a sick neighbor. They have the ability to take on new jobs and new responsibilities. I certainly want to wear out and not rust out, as we so often say. God gives us, friends, a certain number of grains to fall through the hourglass. And we never know when that last one is going to fall. So let's recognize that we've been given the gift of time, and our infilling with the Spirit of God has something to do with our time. God wants to anoint our time. He wants us to make it count for His glory and for the good of His kingdom and for the need of the world. He also anoints, shall I say, our treasure. The Spirit empowers us in the discipline of handling money. Now, if the Spirit is guiding us, we're going to exercise some restraint in the handling of money. This is just a wonderful convergence with what Hal Donaldson had to say this morning. Remember, he talked about saving his money and needing a new car. He sensed very, very strongly the need to manage the treasure that God had given him. So clearly, he and his wife were using great restraint or discipline. You see, Spirit-filled people aren't spendthrifts. Spirit-filled people aren't shopaholics. Spirit-filled people are not likely to spend themselves into bankruptcy by reckless use of credit cards. If we're truly Spirit-filled people, everything we have belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to handle our treasure with a measure of restraint. And then when we do that, we can be the generous people that God intends that Spirit-filled people be. I couldn't help but think of the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. He says that we are made rich in every way. Think about that, friends. And he goes on to say we're made rich in every way in order that we may be generous on every occasion. You see, Spirit-filled people aren't stingy people. Spirit-filled people aren't reckless spenders. Spirit-filled people handle their treasure as a gift of God, an investment that God has made in them. And they, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, are going to use that treasure in a way that enriches the kingdom of God. And we see our friends at Central Assembly of God doing that in a powerful, effective way, again, as Hal Donaldson reminded us this morning. Now, thirdly, let me suggest that we are Spirit-empowered in the discipline of resisting temptation. It's not a discipline of temptation. It's a discipline of resisting temptation. And sometimes we get that all confused. I read some reference to a medieval wag not long ago that said Christianity is such a wonderfully convenient religion. He says, we like to sin and God likes to forgive. So that becomes very convenient. Well, Spirit-filled people don't act quite in that way. Certainly, we do sin in some ways, and we regularly confess and receive the renewal of our God. But a major spiritual discipline empowered by the Spirit of God is learning to resist the various temptations of our world. So we want to suggest that Spirit-filled people resist, they repent when they need to, and they regularly renew their faith in their dynamic encounter with the Spirit of God. Now, remember, Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, he says, but such as is common to man. And as we are tempted, he goes on, with every temptation, God makes a way of escape. So we learn to resist the devil, as the scripture says, so that he will flee from us. And if there's any doubt that it is the Spirit who's so powerfully effective in empowering our resistance to temptation, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you live, he says, according to the Spirit, you learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh. So when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are empowered in our resistance to the evil one. So the Spirit touches these three disciplines that enables us to be a powerful witness in the world. Now, I hope that what we're talking about is not coming across in a way that makes us look like little plastic saints that never have a problem, never err in any way. We need to have a healthy dose of realism, as it were, because if you live in the world, you're going to be tested. If you live in the world, at some point, you're going to be hurt. If you live in the world, your pain will sometimes be excruciating. And you learn very quickly that bad things do happen to good people. Remember, even Jesus had a Judas. Even Jesus had a crowd just adoring him at the beginning of the week, referring to him as the King of the Jews, the Messiah, as it were. But at the end of the week, probably some of those same people who were admiring him on Palm Sunday were crying out, "Crucify him." So, we understand that there are times when we are going to find that life is difficult and the going gets rough. But again, friends, that's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. So that we rejoice in the good times, but we also bear up and become victors in the difficult times. I think Paul bookended this whole section so powerfully in chapter 6, verse 10 of the Ephesian letter, which we read a few minutes ago, when he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord," and to use a more literal translation, "and in the strength of his might." You see, the God whom we serve, the God who pours out his Spirit upon us, is a God of power. And notice the way Paul uses in Ephesians 6:10 multiple power words that are available to us even in the tough times. Be strong. You know, here is a recognition that we are not strong in ourselves. This is not trying to talk up your courage or screw up your courage as we might believe. What Paul is really doing is talking about being filled with the Spirit in a somewhat different way. You remember, to be filled with the Spirit is a passive experience in that it is the Spirit who fills us and indwells us. But we are active in that we place ourselves, shall I say, under the spout where the glory comes out, so that we are in range of the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We don't make ourselves strong. We put ourselves in a position to be filled with the strength of Almighty God. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You see, Paul is captured by the power, the omnipotence, the presence, the indwelling force of the God whom he serves. And Paul cannot help but communicate that this powerful God can reach out and touch us in every circumstance. Perhaps you read, as I did, and even saw, you may have seen the television news clips about the tall ship that was sailing off the coast of Brazil this past week. These sailing ships are normally very safe. But suddenly there was a meteorological phenomenon that they referred to as a microburst, which is a sudden, powerful downdraft which hit that tall sailing ship, heeled it over, and then once it was over, in a matter of seconds, it was down in the water on its side, and it was instantly beginning to sink. Miraculously, all of the crew, which included a lot of young people from high schools and college, every one of the crew members managed to get in a lifeboat. And for 30 long hours, they were adrift in stormy seas until finally they were located, and every one of them was brought in without any loss of life. Now, we're not suggesting that there won't be some of those microbursts in our lives, friends. But what we are saying, that if we are truly filled with the Spirit of God, we are receptors of the power and the grace and the wisdom of our God. And as he empowers us, we become effective witnesses for him in whatever circumstance befalls us. Our worship leaders are going to come. And what I'd like to do this evening is what we have normally done in these services. We want to have an opportunity to just make ourselves available to the Spirit of God and let him do in us what he wants to do. We'll ask several of our pastors to be here at the communion table to pray with you if you're ill and need prayers. If you want to receive the baptism in the Spirit, if you'll go over here by the organ, we'll have our members of our pastoral team and our prayer team to pray with you. I would urge that every single one of us find a place to pray. Maybe you want to come and kneel. Maybe you want to stand here and worship the Lord. Perhaps you want to find a quiet place in a pew back there. But let's seize this opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit once again to engage us and empower us as effective witnesses who can both tell and show what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ.